If you remember, we spent a little bit of time last week reflecting upon the great burden that the Apostle Paul had to preach the gospel where it had never before been preached. And we're going to continue to look at some verses in Romans chapter 15 with the continuation of this passage showing us how Paul was desiring to visit Rome and speak to the believers there in the church that was in Rome. So we'll read from, let's just read from verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Then the apostle goes on to speak about his desire to visit Rome. And he says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled in with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." We've remarked already in the introduction about the fact that the Apostle Paul had this great desire to preach the gospel where it never yet had been preached, opening new routes, taking the message across borders into new territories, new towns and villages, following certainly the leading of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit brought the message of the gospel to those elect sheep that Almighty God had placed into the hand and care of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom the gospel being preached would be brought to fruition by the powerful application of God the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, we're told, had desired to meet the saints that lived in Rome and to preach the gospel to them, but had for many years been hindered in doing this. In fact, if you recall with me, when we think about the opening verses of the book of Romans, we discover there that the apostle was so desirous to speak at Rome, that he says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." He had wanted for a long time to go to Rome. And he goes on in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So from the beginning of his epistle, as he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, to the very end, we see this desire, this passion, this affection that the Apostle Paul had for the church at Rome and his desire to be there to worship with them and preach the gospel amongst them. And it seems as if what he's saying in these verses in Romans 15 is that he had been hindered much because of the work that he had in preaching in these different places, hindered much from coming to visit them. And we see the personal desire coming through in these words, that the apostle is looking for every opportunity. He's endeavouring to seize an occasion, almost to the point of fitting things in. And I suppose some of us who do a little bit of travelling from time to time know what that's like. We think, well, we're going somewhere. I wonder if it would be possible for us to take a little detour and just spend a little bit of time with this person, or maybe take a couple of days and spend some time in another place as we make our journey. And it seems that the apostle was endeavouring to work circumstances in such a way as he might be able to visit the church in Rome, particularly because this overriding principle, this overriding burden that he had to preach the gospel in new areas, new Gentile areas, was leading him into the land of Spain and into what we now call Portugal. That area at the edge of the Atlantic Ocean and the Mediterranean Sea, which is called the Iberian Peninsula. And it's right at the edge of that southwestern side of Europe. And this is where the apostle wanted to go next. And he says to the church at Rome that he longed to go and visit them. I don't know how long the Church of Rome had been established, nor do we know who was the preacher who established this church. It seems clear that there were a number of Jews at the Church of Rome, and also those who were Gentile believers. And it may well be that this church was a very early church as far as the gospel was concerned, because we do know that there were people from Rome, Jews and proselytes, at Rome on the day of Pentecost. And it seems as if the apostle, when you look at his words in verse 24, is saying that he had for many years desired to be with the Lord's people there in Rome. So we find that the apostle is desiring to go and visit these believers, and he is endeavouring to fit it in on his way to Spain. But then in verse 25, he says, and what was causing me to hesitate there was that it was actually verse 23 where he said that he had wanted for many years to visit the church at Rome. But then in verse 25, we discover that there is another strand to the apostle's thought. Because much as he is saying that he desires and delights to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in areas where Christ had never been preached, and much as he desires and delights at the prospect of visiting this church at Rome in order to minister to them and encourage them and be encouraged by them, in verse 25 he says that he must rather go to Jerusalem at this time. So here is the apostle. He's probably up relatively close to Italy. We thought if he was still at this Iconium that he would be on the other side of the Adriatic Sea in those lands which are today called Croatia and Serbia. And now he was saying that he was going to go back all the way to Rome. He was going to be heading east, and he would spend time at Jerusalem. Sorry, he would go back all the way to Jerusalem. He would spend time at Jerusalem, and then, having spent time at Jerusalem, he would head westward again towards Spain and call in at Rome on his way there. First of all, he had this obligation to go to Jerusalem and minister to the saints. And it does appear, for some reason, that this visit to Jerusalem weighed heavily upon the apostle. And true it is, he was carrying a gift. He tells us that he had a gift in verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So the churches that were in Macedonia and this Achaia were the churches of Philippi, the churches of Thessalonica, and the churches at Corinth. And these churches had gathered a gift. They had collected money in order to send that to Jerusalem, that the church in Jerusalem might be sustained and might be helped and might be blessed, might be cared for and comforted by the gifts of these Gentile churches. And the Apostle Paul had undertaken to carry this gift from these Gentile churches all the way back to Jerusalem before heading towards Spain. And one might wonder why the impulse, why the great burden on the apostle to make this journey. And it's perhaps simply the case that, having received the gift, he had promised to take it personally. And surely the apostle would preach as he was going back along that route towards Jerusalem. But the question remains, was this a task that should have fallen to an apostle? And indeed, an apostle like Paul. An apostle who had a ministry of preaching, a ministry of taking the gospel to the edges of the known world, carrying the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile peoples where he'd never been preached before. Could it not have been one of Paul's helpers? Could it not have been one of those that travelled with him? One of the young men, perhaps, Titus or Timothy or Luke, that took this gift back to Jerusalem? And yet it seems as if the apostle felt this great weight, this strong conviction that he had to be the one to take it back to Jerusalem. And I've wondered a little bit about that as I was thinking about this passage. It may well be that the apostle realized that the Gentile churches needed to be represented at Jerusalem by someone of his stature. He realized, obviously, from what is said in this passage, that those who had benefited spiritually from the going forth of the apostles and the carrying forth of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth at that time had benefited spiritually. The Gentiles had benefited spiritually from the Jews. And now when the Jews were in these troubled circumstances, that there was a propriety, there was an appropriateness of the Gentiles helping the church at Jerusalem, who perhaps and indeed very likely had impoverished themselves in order to send the gospel out by numerous preachers to the Gentile nations. And I also wonder whether the apostle realized that the Gentiles may not be very well received back in Jerusalem. Because I think that Paul perhaps understood that this question of the law was still an unresolved issue in the minds of many Jewish believers. And I feel that this is part of the reason why the apostle felt it so important that he should take this gift back to Jerusalem. Indeed, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, he says, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." If you have your Bibles, just turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 21, because I want to read a little bit about the way in which the Apostle Paul thought about what was going to happen to him here and what this trip to Jerusalem contained for the Apostle. So in Acts chapter 21, if you look at verse 10 with me, please. This is him. He is on his way. If we had read through chapter 20 of Acts, we would have discovered that he had begun his journey and that he had come down through Corinth. He had visited with the elders at Ephesus. They had stayed for a little while at Miletum. And then they had taken, at the beginning of chapter 21, ship and passed through a number of islands and little cities, little towns. And then when he gets back to Judea or Caesarea, we encounter him here at the house of a man called Philip the Evangelist, possibly the very same Philip who had preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 10, we're told, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," that's Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." And so here's this situation which is unfolding before us. The apostle, desiring to go to Spain to call in and see the church at Rome, to whom this letter is being written, says, "But first I must go to Jerusalem." And then as he begins to make his way to Jerusalem, he encounters people who are sorrowful and sad and weeping and warning about what he is going to encounter when he gets there. And as we read here in Acts chapter 21, so it would be. The Apostle Paul would be assaulted in the temple at Jerusalem. He would be chained by the Romans. He would be pursued in a plot, an assassination attempt on his life by more than 40 Jews. Afterwards, he would appeal to Caesar, and there he would be taken to Rome in chains. And so what we see here is that Paul's hope, which he speaks of in verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you." The apostle is hoping that he is going to have the opportunity to visit the Romans on the way to Spain, but in fact what is going to happen is he is going to end up in Rome in chains because he has gone to Jerusalem in the meantime and in the interim. And I just, as we think about this history that is being set out before us here, this, as it were, addendum, this PS to the apostle's letter, where he is writing about some of his desires and his hopes and his travelling plans to the Romans to whom he had written this beautiful letter of doctrinal truth. What I think we can see in these words is that things don't work out as we hope they might. It's just a reality of our lives. And that even for an apostle, even for the apostle Paul, things don't work out as we hope they're going to. Now, there are a number of expressions that are sometimes used to describe this. And we've been thinking about them just today. We've been thinking about some of the things that have happened over the past few weeks, where particular individuals have been disappointed. The hardship of the circumstances of this time have come upon them. And the unforeseen events, the unexpected circumstances that have befallen them have brought trial and tribulation and disappointment and sometimes hurt, because our expectations have been denied. Our hopes have been thwarted. The things we planned to do have been changed, not because of anything that we want, but because that's just the way the Lord, in his providence, has decided things will be. And here we can see that this word, providence, has an important meaning for the Lord's people. Because we understand in the word providence the fact that God provides for his people, even in the midst of those challenges that we face when things don't go our way. And we are called upon, knowing that this is not just random circumstance. This is not just chance at play. This is not just the events of this world conspiring against us in some unforeseen way. But it is God who is taking control and providing for his people and calling on us to have confidence in him and to trust him. And the Apostle Paul, in turning direction and heading towards Jerusalem instead of going straight to Spain, was committing into the hands of God that burden that he felt for what he needed to do, and going in the hand and care of his Saviour. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that knowledge that all things work together for our good, even when we can't see that good in them, even when we are called to rest upon a peace that passes understanding, that is beyond our comprehension, because it's beyond what is naturally possible from our perspective. The apostle says in verse 29. He says in Romans 15, verse 29, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. It does appear as if Paul's hope, the trust that he had that he would get to see the church at Rome, the believers at Rome, was a long time hope that he had. And it seems indeed more of a conviction. And it was a conviction that would afterwards be confirmed by the Lord, because when he went to Jerusalem and the troubles that transpired there, we discovered that he was put in chains. He was locked up, partly for his own protection. But in the night time, the Lord stood by him and told him that he would preach the gospel in Rome, just as he had preached the gospel in Jerusalem. I don't know whether Paul ever got to Spain or Portugal, but he did get to Rome. But he didn't get to Rome as part of a detour in his itinerary as he went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He went to Rome in chains, and he went to Rome in order to defend himself and the gospel for his life. But the interesting thing about the apostle is what he says about that trip to Rome. He said that he was sure of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel in it. And it's this point that I want us to note. In the midst of all these apparently unforeseen events and random circumstances and trials and tribulations and problems, the believer holds on to this fact that in the providence of God, our God is in control. In the providence of God, our Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and he will ensure that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel attends his people, even when the outward circumstances seem to conspire against us. And I want us to note this well. I know that some of us are challenged right now. I know that there's concerns and anxieties in some of our hearts. We're just a little fellowship. We're just a little group. Numbers that we have are so small. And yet, here we are with these challenges right in our own hearts, in our own breasts, in our own minds. But we can have confidence that the presence of the Lord is not in the ease of natural things, but in the gospel of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should cause us to lift our eyes to him, away from the immediate disappointments of our day, and to find comfort in our hearts. What are those comforts? Well, they're the things that endure. They're the things that are foundational, the things that are solid and steadfast. They are the things of the gospel of Christ. They are the things of the fullness of that gospel, the sound doctrine, that the message of salvation unto eternal life, the blessings of grace that are revealed to us and set forth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were the very truths that the Apostle Paul had been setting out in his letter to the Romans in the previous 14 chapters of this book. He had been setting out the fact that believers have justification by the righteousness of God. That we are justified by divine righteousness imputed to us. That in order to lay hold upon the blessings of that imputed righteousness, we are given the gift of faith. We are given especially the knowledge of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are led there to appreciate the forgiveness of sins. Our conscience is eased because of the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the death of our Savior on the work of the cross, that a peace has been forged and a reconciliation has been effected. And we see that there is salvation and eternal life granted to those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. You know, we might get punched in the gut, but justification is still by the righteousness of God. We might get put in prison, but it is still Christ's faith that upholds our faith. We might have to go through the slough of despond and the darkness of depressions and the illnesses and the sicknesses that are part of this life, and the providences of God might bring loss to us, great loss, perhaps the deepest losses that are possible upon this earth. But God is still upon his throne. God is still in the chariot of his majesty, riding upon the clouds, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And even in our disappointments, there are blessings there for the people of God. This is the fullness of the gospel. This is the fullness of the gospel of Christ that Paul was talking about. When his own aspirations and desires and expectations and ambitions were turned upon their head, he knew that the fullness of the gospel of Christ would still be there, because it was founded not upon the circumstances of our daily life, but upon the eternal truths of our sovereign God. There are disappointments in this life that we have to face. The Apostle Paul had to face them, and we will have to face them. But look at the next point here. Look at verse 30 with respect to this man, Paul. He requests prayer support from the church at Rome. This letter is going to Rome. The letter will go to Rome. It will head westward, and he will turn and travel eastward, because he has to take this ministry, this gift from the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and the Philippians all the way back to Jerusalem. So what does he do? He asks for help. He asks for prayer support. And look at what he valued. In verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I think this is lovely. I think the fact that the Apostle Paul could pen these words is something very important, and contains something important for us to note and understand. Here is a man who had been taken up to the third heaven. A man who had experienced what he calls an abundance of revelations. Who had seen things that perhaps no other man had ever seen before. A man who spoke personally, face to face with the risen Christ. These ought to have been great comforts to him. He ought to, in some sense, have been able to draw upon these experiences. The third heaven, what did he see? What did he hear? Things that were too wonderful to be recounted. An abundance of revelations, seeing Christ face to face, hearing Christ speak to him at his shoulder, in his ear. Knowing the risen Christ personally. You know, we should never be too full in our comforts and never too empty in our losses. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who calls us to labor in this world. So the apostle says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And that tells me two things. It tells me, one, that Paul, despite all of these blessings that he had, strove in prayer. You know what that word means? To wrestle. It means to fight. It's the picture, perhaps, that we can call upon from the Old Testament, where Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And they wrestled all night. And that's the picture here, that the Apostle Paul was so anxious about the things that he would face in Jerusalem, that he strove with the Lord in prayer, and he asked for the church at Rome to strive with him in his prayers, in their prayers to God on his behalf. When we strive, it's because we really mean business. And I fear that we only really struggle in prayer, and we only feel conflict in prayer, and we only really have earnestness in laboring in prayer when we perceive that the situation that we are in is dire and dreadful. I wonder why that is. I wonder why it takes great hurt and great loss and great fear and great anxiety to bring us close to the Lord in prayer and bring us to strive with him in prayer. Paul says, pray. Pray for Christ's sake. Pray for the sake of the gospel. Pray for the church. Pray for the sake of the body of Christ. Pray for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew that these were the important things. These were the things that Christ valued and cherished. These were the things that we too should value and cherish. The Apostle Paul was saying, pray for me because of what I have to face, what I have to endure, what I have to do. And pray for the love of the Holy Spirit. Pray for that bond of love that we share together in a common cause, the common cause of the gospel. Let our prayers for one another be this, that the gospel be upheld, that the church be blessed, that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, that our testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ be faithful and true. Let these be the underlying principles upon which our fellowship is founded. And pray for me as I face the challenges that I must endure at Jerusalem. I think it's humbling to hear the Apostle Paul ask for our prayers. Ask for the prayers of the people at Rome. Probably never met them before. And yet he opens his heart. He opens his soul. And he asks that they would help him, the great Apostle Paul, that they would help him by praying for him. And surely that should inspire us to pray for one another. If he needed his brethren's help to do what he had to do, do we all not need such help? Is this not the theology of the body of Christ? That we're all different parts of the one body, but we all need one another, and we all hurt when one hurts. We all rejoice when one rejoices, and that there is this experience which unifies us as we recognize the things that are dear to the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that we do together for his sake. So the Apostle Paul knew disappointment in his own life, and we see that in the face of that disappointment, he asked for the help of his brethren. And the last thing that I want you to notice here is that in the final verses here, that the Apostle Paul specifies the areas where he feels prayers are needed. And I feel as if each of those areas where Paul asks for help reveals something of the burden that Paul carried with respect to this journey to Jerusalem. And if we were pressing on in the later chapters of the book of Acts, we would discover that he had those anxieties with good reason. First of all, he says, "Pray that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea." Verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." That was his request to the believers at Rome, that they would pray for him. And Paul seems to have been aware, to some extent, of the level of opposition that faced him when he went back to Jerusalem. And yet, it did not deter him from going. Despite his friends' protestations, despite the tears and even the fact that this man Agabus came and prophesied from the Holy Ghost that this is what is going to happen to you, Paul. He was a brave man, facing the things that he anticipated he would have to face. You know, sometimes we find ourselves talking about religious militants these days from other religions around the world and the trouble that they cause and the anxieties that they foster. That's what was going on here. These were religious militants in number greater than 40 who vowed that they would neither eat or drink until they had Paul dead at their feet. The second thing that he prays for is that the gift that he has taken, again verse 31, "that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." And I think that there's a deeper aspect to this. He's saying, look, I want this gift that I'm carrying to be accepted by the saints at Jerusalem. Well, surely they would accept it. Surely they would not show ingratitude. Paul, having travelled so far, carried this gift for their impoverished state so far, and these churches that they had never met or never even known of, digging deep into their own pockets in order to help support and sustain the church back at Jerusalem. Why would there be any question about whether or not his gift would be accepted of the saints in Jerusalem? For this reason, that Paul was anxious about the Gentiles being rebuffed by the Jerusalem church. You see, all of these years later, it seems to me that the lesson of Cornelius had not yet been fully learned by the church at Jerusalem. And while they saw that there were Gentiles being converted, they still regarded there being two different camps, two different groups. There was the pure Jews who followed Christ, and then there were these Gentiles who were also being converted. I think that one of the most serious verses that we have in this context is found in Acts chapter 21 and verse 20. When we discover that Paul enters Jerusalem, he goes to see James and the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem. And James says to him something very strange. He said, the Apostle Paul started to speak to them about the way in which the Gentiles had been converted and all of the wonderful ways that the gospel had come to the Gentiles and the Spirit had fallen upon them and they had been blessed and they were believing the same things as the church at Jerusalem was believing. And James says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." We expect to hear James saying that they are all zealous of the gospel. But he says they're zealous of the law. And the Apostle Paul undoubtedly feared that the message that he had just preached and written to Rome was not yet understood in Jerusalem. And this was a great worry to the peace-loving Paul. I suspect that the situation in Jerusalem was even worse than Paul realized, and that there was still this racial religious discrimination that simmered there in the hearts of the professing believers in Jerusalem. This whole question of law versus grace, law versus gospel, had not yet fully sunk in the minds of these weaker brethren. So that the Apostle Paul could testify and say, for example, in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then again in the next chapter he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here was the big problem that Paul faced. Not only did he have people that were endeavouring to take his life among the Jews, he had a church at Jerusalem who was still completely without understanding with respect to the nature of law and gospel, certainly to a great extent. And they were incapable and unable even of receiving the generosity of the Gentile churches and the gift that they had sent to aid and support the poverty of the church at Jerusalem. And so the apostle says, pray for me, brethren, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And finally he says, and pray that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Of course, he could not come to Rome if the Jews had killed him. So he was praying that he would still be able to come. Nor could he come with joy if the Jerusalem church had rejected that Gentile gift. And there in the midst of his dilemma, the Apostle Paul resigns himself to the will of God. And I think that this is a lovely way for us to conclude our thoughts this evening. As we come to the end of this chapter, as we come to this second last verse, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. And this is where we all have to come to. I think this is a beautiful little passage from the Apostle Paul's pen, because it seems to me that he draws aside the cloak, if you like, and we get to see his heart. We get to see in this letter that he wrote to the Romans and sent off in one direction as he turned around and went in the other, some of the anxieties that he felt, some of the disappointment, some of the challenges that he faced. But at the end of it, he says, nevertheless, let the will of God be done. And that's what we say. What else can a believer do? Where else can a believer go? In the disappointments of this life, in the challenges, in the hurts, in the trials that we face, we worry, we pray, we seek intercession from others on our behalf, and then we leave it at the throne of God. We say, thy will be done. We leave it in the hands of the God of peace. The God of peace, who has reconciled his people to himself, who has sent that peace from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that a way might be opened up for the salvation of his people. who on the basis of that reconciliation calls upon his people to be content and to know something of the peace of God that passeth understanding, and to learn in whatever state we are in, therewith to be content and to share that peace with one another. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's old or young, whether it's rich or poor, whether it's wise or foolish, the body of Christ is one. We are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the foundation of inward contentment in the promises of God and in the doctrines of the gospel and in the work of Christ. And we are to share these things together for the well-being of one another. I trust these thoughts will be of some help to us this evening, and we might glean some sweetness from this insight into the mind and the heart of our beloved brother Saul and Paul. Amen.